And I don't know if you paid attention, but isn't it cool when you begin hearing things of the words and the songs that we're singing? Many of them come from Scripture, and many of them come from Scripture that we've been using. When we're talking about open up the heavens and let the floodgates, that comes from Malachi. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and seeing God's blessings just pour out from heaven. And then fearless, and we want to be fearless. We want to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Well, that's the whole theme for what we're talking about this month, because we've been talking about, with all the things that have been going on in the world, with all of the storms and the hurricanes and the earthquake, and certainly this tragedy this past week of Las Vegas and with the shooting, and we even talked about, you know, the possibility of terrorist attacks or these mass murderers and things like that. There's a whole lot of things that we can be frightened of. We could just draw the shades, we can stay in our houses, or we can learn how to overcome our fear. Well, last week, we were talking about many of the fears that we have to do with death. Why are we afraid of heights? Because you might fall and die. Why are we afraid of snakes? Because they might bite you and you die. And so we learned last week that we don't have to be afraid of anything looming in the future about what may happen to us, because we have a God who loves us, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. So we don't have to worry about the future. Tonight we're going to focus a little bit more about our everyday, our present troubles and our anxieties and the things that are happening here. And in our passage today, we're going to be in Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can start looking there and flipping around Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, God Eats Purple Corn. Anybody ever learn that one? It's a mnemonic device: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So it just one of those things that helps you learn where the books of the Bible are. So if you want to find Philippians, you can go ahead and turn there. It's Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Here's another big church word: epistle. Anybody ever heard of an epistle before? It's a letter. It's not a flower. It's a letter. And so simply, the New Testament is mainly about letters that are being written to these Christian churches. And in Philippians, it's Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And let's take a look at that now. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you have learned from me, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's take a look in our outline. So we're talking about fear, we're talking about anxieties, and some of you might be just one of those people, you just kind of worry about everything. And so how do we handle that as Christians? What are we called to do? How can we overcome the worries of today and all the things that seem to be surrounding us, and is the end times near, and all these things that are happening, it says, are going to be happening in the last days. People are nervous about the last days. Well, if it's the last days and you got last week right, hey, you don't have to worry about it, okay? So you just live every day as if it is the last day, then you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to live in fear. But if it's not the last day, then how do we get through the next few days, weeks, months of our life with all the things that we are worried about, anxious about? Number one says, rejoice in the Lord. I love what Paul does here in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's so nice he said it twice. anytime you see an author in the Bible repeat themselves, it's not because they stuttered. It's because they want you to wake up, to pay attention, and say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Remember, this is coming from a man who has been beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, snake bit, and ended up dying for his faith. And he's saying, it's okay, no big deal. No, nothing, because these are all just temporary trials. And so even though the church was facing similar kind of temptations and trials and people who were trying to get them to go back to the old way of Jewish life, and those who weren't Christians before trying to get them to go back to their old way of life, they're trying to figure it all out. They're being persecuted themselves. And Paul says, no big deal. The worries of this life are just temporary. Because of what we learned last week, that nothing can ever separate us from God, then we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of what's happening. Now, if you happen to be one of the millions who have been diagnosed with cancer, we don't expect you to go, praise God, I got cancer. No, we don't praise God for the cancer, but we praise God that He is bigger than the cancer. Even if the cancer requires our life of us, guess what? We get to go to be with God in heaven. So regardless of what we're going through, and it's just temporary, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. So two things I wanted to mention about this. The first one is rejoice. All right. How many of you have Eeyores in your family? Y'all remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Is it even around anymore? I don't know. I haven't watched that channel in a long time. But most of you resonate and you know what I'm talking about. Hi, I'm Eeyore. It's my birthday. It just seemed like he was always down. These are the kind of people who will find a black lining in every cloud. These are the kind of people who just suck the life out of the room whenever they walk in. Why? Because they're constantly worried, and they're always negative, and they're always thinking about all the negative possibilities, and they're carrying around this burden, and they're carrying around this weight. And I would lovingly say to you, if you can't think of anybody in your family, it's probably you. No, I can't think of anybody that's like that. Well, you know, no. And here's what God says, knock it off. Stop. I'm not asking you to stop thinking through things. Think through things. Use your brain. God gave you a brain. Use your brain. But don't just worry about it. In Matthew, Jesus tells us not to worry about anything. And the Greek word for worry means to just wring your hands. It means you just rub them and rub them and rub them until you have no fingerprints left and you're not getting anywhere. Some of us, we don't know who we are if we don't have negative things to think about. Oh, nothing's wrong. What's wrong? They're always waiting for the shoe to drop. They're caught in this negative downward cycle of anxiety and worry. And Paul says, that's not what you're supposed to be as Christians. Leave that to the non-Christians. Let them worry about all that kind of stuff. We as Christians, we are called despite. Now, I'm not saying everything goes right all the time. In fact, from Paul's life, from Jesus' life, from the disciples' life, we know it doesn't go right all the time. There's not this God bubble that's placed around them and they're protected from everything, because most of the disciples themselves were martyred, killed for their faith. And so it's not trying to Pollyanna or just say, just trust in God and He'll make everything okay and your day's going to go great and people are going to go nice to you and your car will never run out of gas and you'll always get there. It's not saying like that, but it's saying despite the difficult things, and by the way, if you're the one who thinks your life stinks more than everybody else, everybody's got problems. You're not alone. Sometimes that's why we have small groups. I have been in a room before with somebody who says, oh, my life's really just taking a downturn. I'm really struggling with this. And then they find out the next guy's got something worse. He goes, whew, suddenly I feel better. Man, I came all down and all, but man, compared to what you're going through, I'm looking good. I feel better. Sometimes we get into small groups so we can share about these things, but we can let them go and realize we're not the only ones who are going through difficulties. If you're in this world, you will have difficulties. You're either in a difficulty, you've come from a difficulty, or you're heading into one. Now, I don't want the worriers to worry about that. It's just happening, okay? So the fact is, now you know how you can handle it. So the first thing is to be able, despite your circumstances, is to rejoice. But it's not about the circumstances. It's not about the trials and the tribulations. It's about saying, God. And here's the second part, is that we rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice in your circumstances. It's not rejoice in your storms. It's not rejoice in your troubles, your trials, your temptations, your tribulations. It's about saying, rejoice in the Lord, because he's got it all in his hands. I met with a young couple today that I'm doing counseling for, and I did testing for them. And this is somebody that's not doesn't belong to this church or, in fact, for the matter, any other church. And I did the survey with them, and they did great on everything but religion. And I got to be able to have the opportunity to say, you guys, you're worried about the marriage, you're worried about children, you're worried about finances, insurance, housing, cars, who's going to clean the dishes, who's going to take out the trash. You're worried about all these things, which are fantastic, but guess what? This is temporary. God's more concerned about your eternal lives. So I encourage them to get involved with God, to get involved in a church somewhere, to hear the message and the lessons that they're learning. And so that it will help us when we're negotiating and navigating the difficult times of life, we can have a light post that says, over here, this way, through the rain, through the storm, through the darkness, the light of Christ is shining. Walk this way. Come this way. Don't worry about things, but rejoice in the Lord, because this world, these troubles, they're all light, momentary, and they're temporary, but your eternal life is forever. This is simply a training ground to figure out the rest of your eternity. Where do you want to spend the rest of eternity? You want to spend it with God. Last week we learned, for all those who are in Christ, nothing can ever separate us from God, not even if somebody takes our life. And so even despite our circumstances, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord. In verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. In other words, don't just keep wringing it. Don't keep holding on to it, but you take it to God, who already knows what you're going through before you're going through it. He already knows. He just invites you into that relationship to say, turn it over to me, all right? We're going to talk about codependency in just a minute here. All right, number two is to pray about all things. That seems to be an easy one, especially in Christians and church. You should hear things like pray. And most of us like, I pray, but honestly, I don't know how effective it is. Sometimes I just feel like I might as well just write it on a piece of paper and shoot it a bow and arrow into the sky and say, God, I hope you got that one. But God invites us into the relationship. Remember I said, number one, God is good. He already wants what's best for you and for your family and for your friends, even before you do. God is all-knowing. The scripture even said tonight, it said, the Lord is near. He is with us. Whether you know it, whether you feel it, whether you experience or not, the Lord is with us. What did Jesus say? I will be with you always. And then when it is your time to die, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. But in prayer, turn it over. I wanted to mention the story about the rich man. Remember when the rich man came to Jesus and he said, I've done all these things. I've kept all the righteous laws. What more must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, just one thing. Give it all away. Some of you struggled, panicked, knots in your stomach about 10%. I don't know how we can do 10%. I don't know where it's going to come from. Why does he require 10%? How do you think the rich man felt? Why? Jesus had given it away to him. It wasn't a law. It was just saying, I know you, and I know where your heart is, and I know where your security is. Your security is in your own strength. It's in your own wealth. It's in your own power. It's in your own hands. If you truly want to be a disciple, give it away and come and follow me. It was too big of an ask. He couldn't do it. He couldn't imagine his life without of his own personal security and wealth and comforts. Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He's going to go from his nice palace to just walking around and sleeping on rocks? What's that all about? And yet Jesus said, give it all away. Trust in me. Come be my disciple. And what did the disciples say when the rich man walked away? What's not recorded, and I have to believe they say, it's like, Jesus, he did it again. We're trying to build a church here. Do you have any idea what 10% of his money would have meant to the church? We could have done good things for the children. We could have bought sandals for everybody. We could have had new tunics. We could have had a place to lay our heads if you would just take his 10%. But no, you had to go for everything. But what they really said was, this seems like too hard. It seems like too much. You ask too much. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples were floored at his teaching and said, well, who then can be saved? Some of you might feel like the rich man, even though you may not be rich. Maybe it's something else. Maybe something else that you're connected to this life. Your worries are connected to this life, and it's too much to ask you to let go of. And Jesus said, for man, it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. Maybe you have something that you're trying to control that's uncontrollable. I'm not saying not to do everything in your power, but I'm saying while you're doing everything in your power, rejoice in the Lord, turn it over to him, and work hard. One of my favorite stories is about a pastor who was in a boat that was going down. And they had two buckets, and both of them were just bailing as hard as they could. And the other one grabbed the pastor and said, shouldn't we stop and pray? And he said, I think we can pray while we're bailing. Keep bailing and pray. You keep doing the best that you can, but you count on God. Turn it over to God. Pray. And then the peace of all understanding will guard your hearts. Number three, right thinking leads to right living, which leads to peace. Now, peace doesn't mean peace in the world and everybody. Now, if everybody followed this, then there would be peace in the world. But what this means is if you begin to get your mind right, if you begin to get your priorities right, if you begin to read the Word and know what it says, when you say things like, well, gee, there's a really attractive lady at work and my wife's been kind of cold to me lately, so I wonder what the Bible says about adultery. Thou shalt not. Oh, okay. Maybe we shouldn't even go down that path. Maybe we shouldn't meet together for lunch. Maybe we shouldn't have these little quiet times together where we just share and cry on each other's shoulder and help each other. Man, that smells like smoke comes straight from the pit of hell. And it will hurt you and it will hurt your families. But when you read things like, love the wife of your youth, you begin to realize it's my job. My responsibility, my marriage, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that we have the best life possible. Why? Because this is what God wants from us. And then sometimes when we become worriers, anybody ever been backpacking? Anybody else start out with a heavy backpack because you thought you needed to take everything with you? Some of you who are backpackers, you have probably seen these unnecessary things emptied out on the trail. Why? Because it got too heavy to carry them around. So imagine this. You've got this heavy backpack, and you're worried that you're not going to have enough. So you got extra clothes, and you got a poncho, and you got a blanket, and you got your tent. And then you start carrying things like your hair dryer, because you need a hair dryer. Because, you know, so you pack that in there, too. And you got 37 cans of tuna and 37 cans of beans, and you're only be gone 3 nights. But you don't know what's going to happen, and somebody else might not have enough. And so you begin to pack all this stuff in there. And you go out with your friends, and you go out with their group who packed appropriately, and they keep leaving you in the dust, and they keep having to turn around and wait on you, and you keep lugging this heavy pack, and finally you just come to your senses because you're exhausted of carrying it and saying, I've got to let go of these things that are unnecessary. Some of you have been packing your packs full by holding on to things you have no business holding on to. And it's hurting you. It's dragging you down, and it's dragging the rest of the group down too, because they keep having to turn around to wait on you, and you and your little black cloud and your little black lining, and everything's bad. My pack is heavier. It's steeper for me than it is for you. And when they say, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. And God is saying, don't try to hang on to the things that don't belong to you. That's what Jesus is saying when he said, don't worry. Don't spend needless time in worry, but lighten your load. Lighten your backpack. Carry the things you're supposed to carry, but allow God the right to carry the things that he's supposed to carry. And if we will do that, then we will begin to find our trail easier, our packs lighter, and our life more full of joy. And finally, number 4 is the peace will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I love this kind of picture. If you've ever played basketball before, and your goal is behind you, and the guy who's on the offense is coming at you dribbling, and you begin to get in your stance, and you get prepared, and you go, not in my house. This house belongs to me, and you are not getting by me. Now look at me, people. Do I look like a basketball player? But I will tell you, in high school, at least on the PE basketball court, I was a 5'10" center. Why? Because I was a chunk. I was an immovable block, and I could take out guys that were much bigger than me. Watch your knees, watch your hips, but you ain't getting past, and this is my house, and I will do everything to protect it. And I want you to think about that basketball stance where it just kind of closes in around the one who's trying to attack it, and to think about your heart being guarded by Christ Jesus. And all these attacks, offenses are coming at it from all different directions. And Jesus is saying, ain't going to happen, not in my house. This heart belongs to me. And when you do the right things, when you think the right things, when you live the right things, when you let go of the right things, then Christ Jesus will guard your hearts and minds and Christ Jesus. All right. Last thing is talk about codependency. Anybody ever heard the word before? Anybody are the word? Yeah. They say you know you're codependent if you wake up next to your partner one morning and go, how am I feeling today? You're looking to somebody else to fill you, or you begin to tell them how they're feeling. That's, you feel somehow responsible for them. But we're going to talk about this. I do love the idea, because most of us as parents or pastors have this codependent tendency. Pastors who aren't codependent, they don't have long pastorates because they just don't care. They will tell people the right way and you can deal with it, or walk, just take off. But codependent pastors are more ones who say, I'm so sorry, I've just preached the gospel, and I'm sorry God hurt your feelings, but it's not my fault, but are you okay? And we keep going after people saying, please be okay. Not our job either. That's being codependent. That's God's job to worry about their heart. My job is actually to preach the truth, not to keep following home after you going, you okay? But many times as parents, we really don't give our kids a chance to grow up because we keep fixing things for them. Have you ever got to that point, for those of you who have older children, say, no more. This is my house, and I'm tired of fixing your mess. The only way you're going to grow up, the only way you're going to mature, the only way you're going to learn is if you go out and you take care of it on your own, you fix it yourself. There's a story about the teenage daughter who was in an argument with her mother because her mother was laying down the law and saying, this is my house, and as long as you live here, this is the way you're going to live. And the girl looked up at her and said, well, if that's the way you want to be, I'm out of here. I am running away. And the mother said, you can't. You're 18. It's called just leaving. Knock yourself out. That's being a non-codependent mom. All right. Why did the codependent cross the road? To help the chicken with his decision. Why did the codependent buy two self-help books? One to read and one to give to somebody who really needs it. What do God and a codependent have in common? They both have a plan for your life. These are funny people. You're going to have to think about that. Yeah. Okay. Get the tape. Look it up on YouTube or whatever. It's like, this is not going over as well as I thought it would go. But this is funny, you know, because they both have a plan for your life. Codependent people. Do you have somebody in your life who's been that controller, the one who's trying, always up in your business, always trying to tell you how to do things, and they mean well and they love you, but they're trying to run the world and they're trying to run your world, and that's because of their own codependency. But the fact is, we can't do God's job. That's not our job. We have a hard enough time fixing ourselves, much less worrying about how we can go out and fix everybody else. There is a Savior, and it's not you. There is a Savior, and it's not me. And He taught us that He will always be with us. The things that we think are impossible are possible for God. And if we will turn things over to Him, if we remember to think about the right things, to remember the things that are bothering us are temporary, and to think about the love of God, we will never be separated, and we will spend all of eternity. Then we will rejoice. We will pray and turn all things over to God. We will think right, live right, which leads to a life of peace. And that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.